Are you ready for change?
Amen.
Are you ready for help tonight? Praise God. We hunger for these things, you know. It's so important that we understand some things that, you know, it's great that you came out tonight. And it's great that you're sitting in the seats. But the Bible says, blessed are they, not that just show up. Doesn't say in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are they that were faithful to be there. Now, that's part of it. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. They'll be satisfied. So just get hungry right now. Turn your hunger button right up, praise God. And let's believe God for help here tonight. Father, help us. Lord, you know what we need. I don't. Father, you know what needs to be said. I don't. So I thank you, Lord, as I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words from heaven. Lord, as the psalmist of old wrote, I will speak as the oracles of God. Father, I thank you, as the psalmist of old wrote, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer, Father, which will in turn make my words as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but, Father, a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, there are people here going through different things in life, different circumstances, different situations in life. And, Father, you know what needs to be said to get them to the other side, to give them answers, to give them revelation, to give them encouragement. Father, even to give them correction, because it's the things we're doing wrong that are hurting us. So, Father, we welcome it all tonight. And, Lord, I thank you bullseyes will be hit. And what I mean by that, Father, is that I'll open my mouth and say things, and it'll strike a chord in every single person's heart here. And, Father, it'll be almost, well, it will be supernatural, but it'll be almost to the point where they say, how did he know that I needed to hear that? But Father, the truth is I didn't. We always give you the praise and the glory. You know what we need, Father. And Lord, again, I remind you that I am fully aware that I am just a branch, that you're the vine. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Lord, we're not here to magnify family church. We're not here to magnify the man, Mike Anderson. We're here to magnify Jesus. We're here to exalt the Holy Ghost. We're here to praise you. And we're here to put a spotlight on the Word of God tonight. So, Father, we thank you for help. We thank you for change. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you a little preview of a testimony. I don't see Cassie, but she must be tending to Liam. But Cassie's dad, Vern, came up for prayer. We prayed with him, and he's been healed of cancer. Amen. And I'm going to be talking with him tomorrow to get the full testimony. And so I'm just so excited to share that. He's just so thrilled. You know, he came in and got hungry for the things of God and learned about healing. And we prayed and released our faith. And how many of you know, I'm not belittling what people are going through, but cancer is just a word. Cancer is just a name. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Mike? Well, the Bible says that Jesus is the name above all names. Amen. We'd like to magnify the things and things like that, but we ought to be magnifying the God that's bigger than the things. Amen. And he was just dumb enough to believe that God's a healer. He was just dumb enough to believe the Bible and that God's bigger than his problem. And he's been healed of that. The doctors say there's nothing left. Praise God. Hallelujah. It was there, but it's not there anymore. Jesus took it. Praise the Lord. So I'm excited to share that with you. So that's coming. And I'm telling you, keep getting your testimonies in. Even if it was a testimony that happened years ago, people need to hear what's happened to your life. Amen. We've had people cured of incurable blood disease. We've had people cured of diabetes. We've had people cured of MS. We've had people cured of respiratory problems. I mean, all sorts of things. All the things. Praise God. So thank you, Jesus, for that. We love you, Lord. But if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Praise his name forevermore. Hallelujah. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Do you love his word? I love his word. It's like our GPS, right? It takes us to where we need to go. And we need to go someplace. So Ephesians 5 and verse 1, it says, be ye therefore followers. Now that word follower there, if you look that word up, or more modern translations would say imitator. So it says, be an imitator of God as dear children. Well, he's a good one to imitate. Amen. You know, the problem that people get into is they're just not doing it like God does things. God is the ultimate template of what? He's never failed. God's never missed it. You know, Jesus never failed. Jesus never missed it. If we'll pattern our lives after God, pattern our lives after Jesus, we'll get those kind of results, right? Problem is we do things our own way. We do things man's ways, our own thoughts. And the Bible clearly tells us here, imitate God. Well, thankfully in his word, how many of you know God's not a mystery? I mean, we don't know everything about him, but he's a show and tell God. He reveals himself in his word. He says, this is who I am. I mean, his covenant names, Jehovah Rapha, say he is a healer. Jehovah Jireh says he's the God of provision, right? He's the God of peace. All these things that God says, this is who I am. 1 John 4 and verse 8 says that God is love. We don't have to wonder, who are you? What are you about? No, he says, this is who I am. It's show and tell. Praise God. So we know who he is, and there's different things about him that we would want to imitate. And of course, we can't look at everything tonight, but there's a specific one that was on my heart clear when I was praying for this service. And so go with me to Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. If you'll do things like God, you'll be successful. Amen. When I learned how to shoot my bow, you know, I've been shooting my bow a lot, getting ready for the hunting season. When I learned to shoot my bow, I didn't know anything about a bow. I didn't go and try to find somebody that wasn't hitting the target. Right. Or you say, go up to somebody, hey, can you show me how to shoot this bow? And they pick it up backwards or upside down. Right. I'm not going to follow those people. I'm going to follow the ones that are successful. And Jesus and God, they're successful. They hit the mark. So let's find out a little bit about him. But in verse 22, Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. Now, in my Bible, it has in the center line the exact Greek meaning of that statement, have faith in God. And there's no doubt that that applies. The way the translators wrote that, have faith in God, absolutely applies, because even when you use your faith, it's God coming behind your faith that's doing the heavy lifting. When you know, you're not, we have faith for healing, but we're not the healers. We have faith for provision, but we're not the providers. God is, but he needs our faith. You say, Pastor, does God really need our faith? Well, what does it say over there in Ephesians chapter 2? It says, for by grace are you saved. Well, what's the grace? The grace was the power, the mercy, the love of God. But notice it says that the grace had to flow through something. For by grace are you saved through... Well, the faith wasn't on God's part, it was on our part. Well, what did that look like practically? Well, it looked like, you know, you were in the world, had your ticket punched to go to hell, and somebody told you about Jesus. You heard about it from somebody, and you found out, my goodness, there was a man who died, he lived a perfect life, and something went off on the inside of your heart. Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that when you hear the word, faith comes. So when you heard about Jesus, something rose up on the inside of you. Faith rose up on the inside of you. Well, how many of you know you didn't just get automatically saved? You had to do something. Romans 10:9 is the template for salvation. It says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, that's not on him. That's on you. But see, I didn't do that until somebody told me about Jesus. And then on January 10, 2002, in a hunting cabin in Youngsville, Pennsylvania, I had faith. I said, my goodness, I want this salvation. Well, if salvation doesn't fall on your head like a ripe piece of fruit that falls off a tree. I had faith, believed in it, and I confessed and believed in Jesus. Well, I got saved, yeah, because of his grace, his mercy, his goodness. But that grace, mercy, and goodness had to flow through my faith. So when it says have faith in God, that's not wrong. You do have to have faith in God. He's the mountain mover. But we give him our faith, you know. The way I can explain faith to you the easiest way is when I used to work in the oil and gas fields. And one time we did a project in Sugar Grove, Pennsylvania, where we were putting in, I think it was six to eight new oil wells. And I was part of the crew that was getting the ditch. And the backhoe would come through and dig the ditch. And then I would get down in there with the plastic 2-inch piping and put that together and fuse that together with the generator. Well, what is that piping for? Well, the investors and the owner of the property and the project manager who owns the oil and gas company, they're not. The pipeline is not what they're excited about. It's the oil and the gas that they're excited about. Why? The oil and the gas is what brings the power, brings the resources, brings the money. But how many of you know you can't get that which is always there without the pipeline? God's power is always. He never changes. But what does faith do? Faith plugs into the power and brings it. We see over there in Mark, I don't know why I'm saying this, but anyways, Mark chapter 5, we see that the Bible says that the woman with the issue of blood suffered with incurable blood disease for 12 years. The Bible says when she came in the press behind, she touched Jesus, and then she was made whole. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith made you whole. Remember what he told blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10? He said, your faith made you whole. Remember what he told the woman in Matthew chapter 15 who had the daughter that was grievously vexed of a devil? He said, your faith did this. Well, remember what he said in Mark 9:23? He said, all things are possible to them that believe. He says, everything's always possible. Why? Nothing's too hard for God. His answer's always yes. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says, all the promises of God are yes and amen. He never says no. He's always ready, willing, and able, but it takes faith. Jesus said, it's possible if you can have faith for it. Well, what does faith do? Faith plugs in. The oil and the gas is always in the ground. It's always in the ground. The power, the money, the resource that's needed is always there. But until you plug into it, you don't get it out. God's power is always there. But in that woman in Mark chapter 5, she plugged into it that day, didn't she? What if she'd have stayed home? What if she wouldn't have done anything? There was a whole lot of people touching Jesus, and the only one that got anything, the power flew. Because remember, the multitudes were touching him? And when she touched him, he said, who touched me? The disciples said, duh, everybody's touching you. He said, no, something's different about this one. Why? Power flowed out of him. Well, it wasn't because he loved her more than the rest. It's because she learned the secret. Amen. So have faith in God, absolutely. But God needs our faith to flow his power through. But the more accurate rendering of that is have the faith of God. Now, how do we know that? Well, why did Jesus answer and say this to him? Well, if you remember the story before, the day before, Jesus came up on a fig tree when he was hungry, had leaves on it, but had no figs. And what did Jesus do? In that verse, you can read that for yourself, he cursed the fig tree. He said, no man will eat fruit from you ever again. What's he saying? You're a dead fig tree. It's over for you. Your fruit producing days are over. Well, nothing happened. But the next day, remember, they went and did their ministry, came back, and Peter, when they walked by the fig tree, Peter said, Master, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Jesus, what you said changed the situation. And then Jesus answered him and said, have faith in God. Or what he's saying is, have the faith of God. You say, I don't know. Can he really be saying have the faith of God? We know that's true because verse 23 and 24 prove it. Well, what do I mean, have the faith of God? Because isn't Jesus just almighty and all-powerful? And he was just doing a show-and-tell lesson that day and he was kind of showing off his power? No. He was trying to give him a lesson. What was the lesson? Well, he said, have faith in God, or the correct literal Greek is, have the faith of God. Why would he tell him to have faith like God does? Well, remember, Jesus was the visible representation of God on the earth. So whatever Jesus did, remember what he said. I only do what I see my Father do. I only do what my Father's will is on the earth. I only say what my Father wants me to say. So if you ever want to know who God is, just look at his Son. His Son was the walking, talking picture of the Father. And so Jesus, when Jesus acted in faith and cursed the fig tree, and the disciples said, wow, that's amazing. Look what you did, Lord. Jesus said, no. This wasn't about me just showing you how powerful I am. I'm trying to give you a lesson here. And he said, have the faith of God. What's he saying? Have the faith of God, because verse 23 says, for verily I say unto you. So now he takes it off of himself and puts it onto Peter. And I know what you're thinking. Man, I wish I was Peter. But you don't have to be a Peter because you're a whosoever. Because he said, therefore I say unto you that whosoever, so now it's not just about him, and it's not just about the audience that was there that day. He now says, whosoever. Did you know you're part of Whoville? You're a whosoever here tonight. Jesus was thinking about me, and Jesus was thinking about you in this verse. Forgive me for just believing him. He says, for verily, now remember, he says, have the faith of God. Now remember, what did he just do? He spoke to something, and it changed. And now Peter's like, wow, that's amazing. He said, no, this isn't about my show and tell lesson. I'm here to tell you, you have faith like God, that whosoever, Peter, you can do this too because you're a whosoever, Peter. Whosoever will say, what did Jesus say to the fig tree? Remember the Bible? Jesus went a little kooky. He spoke to a tree, didn't he? Yeah, the Bible says the disciples heard him. He out loud talked to a tree and he says, no, it ain't about me. He says, whoever will say to the mountain, be removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. He'll have whatsoever he says. What's he saying? Hey, Peter, the way I just did things is I spoke to something, I believed what I said, and it changed. Peter said, wow, that's amazing, Lord. And he said, no, you're missing the point, Peter. You have faith like God, which is the faith I just demonstrated for you, and now I'm telling you it'll work for you too. Hallelujah. And then verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive, and you'll have them. Praise God. Hallelujah. So he's saying to us, and go back to verse 22, Kim Lai, if you would. He's saying, don't just have faith in God. He says, actually operate in the faith of God, because Jesus said, whatsoever you say to the mountain. If you got a mountain in your life, what's a mountain? Debt's a mountain, poverty's a mountain, sickness is a mountain, depression's a mountain, fear's a mountain, anxiety's a mountain, your kid's going the wrong way. That's a mountain that needs to be removed. He says, the way that that thing's going to be removed is not because God's going to just do it, not because Jesus is going to do it. He says, no, you got to say something, believe what you say. That's called faith. God's power comes through that pipeline of faith, hits that mountain, and yes, that's what happens. Hallelujah. So he says, have the faith of God. Who have the faith of God? Whosoever. Well, what do we talk about? Jesus, or the word said in Ephesians 5 verse 1, imitate. Follow God. So what I want to talk about tonight is the faith of God, how to operate in that, and doing what he's telling us to do. You want to get good results in your faith life? Just do what God did. He never didn't have good results in his faith life. Jesus always knocked it out of the park concerning faith. Okay, I'll just flip there real quick before we go on to this, because sometimes people think, if you're like me, you grew up in a very religious background. If you're like my wife, you grew up in a very religious background where it was this sovereignty of God idea. Now listen, is God sovereign? He sure is, but he's only sovereign to his word. He can't violate his word. Amen? He cannot violate his word. And people have this idea that God can just do whatever he wants whenever he wants. But we know the Bible doesn't say that. Remember over there in Mark chapter 6? Jesus just come from Mark chapter 4 where he cast a devil. He got to the other side of the lake, cast a devil out of somebody. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And Jesus then in Mark chapter 5 also healed the woman with the issue of blood. Had mighty miracle signs and wonders. Why? That's who God is. But then he gets over to Mark chapter 6 and the Bible says he could there do no mighty work except lay his hands upon a few sick folk. Now he couldn't do anything there. Didn't say he wouldn't. Said he couldn't. Wait a minute. You're telling me that God couldn't do something? Yes! Because that's what the Bible says. Why couldn't he do it? Why couldn't he just... Do you think that God got to his hometown through Jesus and decided to just turn the power off and decide, I know there's people that need great and mighty things like Jairus' daughter did. I know there's people that need great and mighty things like the woman with the issue of blood did, and the man that met me on the other side of the water that I cast the devil out of. I know there's people that need this stuff, but I'm just going to decide to not be me today. No. He always is the same. He wanted to do Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5 things in Mark chapter 6, but the Bible said he could there do no mighty work. He just got done doing mighty works. And the Bible says he marveled at the unbelief of the people. Don't tell me your faith doesn't matter. Mark 9 and verse 23, Kim Lai, would you just pull this up? Because I know you come from a religious background like me. It's like, oh, it has nothing to do with us. It's all about him, but God needs our cooperation. Nobody was bragging about me laying the pipeline, but they needed me. They needed that pipeline in there. Jesus said, if you can believe. He says, if you can believe. What's belief? Faith. If you can have faith. Notice what he says. All things are possible. Praise God, what you're going through is just an all thing. And you know what? You know how you're going to get that thing out of there? Believe. Start having faith for that. But notice what he said. All things are possible. Not if God decides to do it. Not if God just wants to. Not if God wakes up on the right side of the bed and you hit the heavenly lottery ticket and your number comes up 777 that day in your prayer life. No. He said it's possible if you can believe. What's that mean? If you can have the faith to lay the pipeline for God's power to flow through, things can happen. Amen. So let's look at the faith of God, which Jesus said, this is what you're to operate in. Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, imitate God, because we want to look at what God's faith is. And we're going to find that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Romans 4 and verse 17. I've proven this out time and time and time and time and time again in my life. This stuff works. The word always works. If you'll work the word will work for you. Romans 4 and verse 17. Now, this is the story of Abraham. And, of course, Abram was his name before God changed his name to Abraham. God had spoken to Abraham, when he was Abram, at about 75 years old, that he was going to have a baby. And that's not very common. Most 75-year-olds don't have babies. Well, it wasn't until he was about 100 years old that that baby came to pass. And Sarah was 90, his wife. But look what it says here. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, he's referencing back in the book of Genesis when God changed the name of Abram to the name Abraham. And there's great significance there. Why? In that culture, when people would give a name, the meaning of that name meant something. Amen. Well, what did the name Abraham mean? It means father of many nations. So God takes his name, which didn't mean that, and says, I have made you Abraham. I have made you a father of many nations. Now, when he told him this, it's important to know time frame, there was no Isaac on the scene. All there was an old man and an old lady. That's all there was. Amen. There was no baby on the scene. He said, I've made you a father. You're a dad. Well, let's see what God's talking about here. I've made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. Now, let's tell us about God. What's he do? He quickens the dead. What's that mean? Makes alive what things that are dead. Well, remember down lower in this verse, it says that Abraham, being now almost dead, 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. There's a lot of dead things here. A 100-year-old man does not have a baby. A 90-year-old woman with a dead womb does not have children. There's dead things here. And how many of you know you can't have a baby without the humans? You can't have a baby without working body parts. So some things need to be raised to life. Anybody have some dead situations in your life that need some resuscitating? Your finances? Hallelujah. Your mind? Your emotions? Come on. There are certain parts of your body that are told it'll never change. That's impossible. You're going to live with that for the rest of your life. Need some life injected into that? Well, all things are possible. All things are possible. I just have this big view of my God. He's so powerful and mighty. And everything else is just a name, and he trumps all names. Praise God. Hallelujah. And it says that God, who quickens the dead or makes alive the dead, how does he do that? And calleth those things which be not as though they were. So remember, this is telling you what God does to bring life to dead things or to change the natural. How did he change the natural? Because what ends up happening? Abraham has a baby. But how does he do that? God, who quickens the dead, has to make alive that body. How does he do it? By calling those things which are not as though they were. When he called Abraham, a father of many nations, who was not a dad, when he said, you're Abraham, what was he doing? He called things that weren't as though they were. He said, you're Abraham now. But there was no baby. But to God, you're Abraham now. 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 What's he doing? You're Abraham now. Speaking life into things. Jesus said, if you'll say to the mountain, you'll have what you say. Too many people are talking about their mountain, worrying about their mountain, right? Stressing out about their mountain instead of speaking life to the mountain. When you're told you're going to have a baby and you're believing for it and you're 100 and your wife's 90, that's some opposition. That's a mountain that is right in your face saying, na-na-na-na-boo-boo, you're not having a baby ever. Yeah. Amen? How did God speak life into that? He called those things which weren't as though they were. He said, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what they're saying on Facebook. I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care what the human body says. I'm calling you dad. Amen. But here's the thing. Wow, that's awesome, God. You're so neat. No, you're missing the point. Have the faith of God. What's he saying? Do things like God does. When Jesus came across the fig tree and he wanted it changed, did he pray about it? Nope. Did he stomp his feet and say, I wish it would change? Nope. You know what he did? He spoke faith words to it. And you know what? The fig tree dried up. You got to know when to pray. You got to know when to say. Amen. It's just the truth. So many people are unskillful in the word and they wonder, why doesn't it work? Why doesn't it work? You got to be skillful with it. You got to cooperate with it. the GPS tells me to get off this exit, and I don't get off this exit, and that was where my destination was, I'm not going to yell at the GPS. If God says to do this with my money, this how to raise my kids, this in my marriage, this in my love walk, this about church attendance, this with my faith, and I don't do it and it doesn't work, not blaming him. That's right. Amen. It's true. Call those things which be not as though they are. Call those things which be not as though they are. Jesus said, Paul said, be imitators. Jesus said, do it like God does it. Amen? Amen. So I want to look at three things quickly before we close here about this. And looking at the faith of God. Kim, I pull that verse up in the Amplified. I just love what that says. It says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. Amen. You know what Jesus did? He said, I curse you, fig tree. No man eat fruit from you ever again. In Jesus' mind, the fig tree was cursed. And what did he do? He didn't stand there and say, it's not changing. It's not changing. No, we know it didn't change right away because it wasn't until the next day that Peter came back and said, hey, I remember you talking to that tree. We thought you were nuts. And it changed. What did Jesus do? In his mind, that fig tree's cursed when I spoke it. The fig tree's not cursed when the curse shows up in the natural. The fig tree is cursed when I spoke it. And I walked away, not wondering, is it going to work? Is it going to work? Is it going to work? Nope, he just went about his business, walked by the next day. He didn't even point it out. Wasn't a shock to him. Peter said, whoa! Why? He calls those things which be not as though they are. He speaks. Real quick, can I pull up Mark 11:23 in the King James? I just try to follow my heart and different things to say here. But Mark 11:23, look what he said. Verily I say unto you. Remember, he just got done saying, whosoever, this is Peter, this is, you can do this too. Whosoever will say unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. That's faith. But shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass. He'll have whatever he says. Notice what he says here. How is the mountain removed? He didn't say to pray to remove the mountain. He didn't say to get on the prayer chain and call everybody and complain about your mountain. He didn't say that wishing it away is going to move your mountain. He didn't say hoping it is going to move it. He didn't even say that the mountain will move because you need it. He says, if you have a mountain, he said, you'll have, what's the last words there? If I could jump high, jump up and hit it. He said, you'll have what you say, what you say, what you say. That means if you're not saying it, you're not having it. And Jesus proved that in Mark chapter 11. And then God, in Mark chapter 11 and verse back over about verse 12 is when that fig tree example started. And God proved it through Abraham in Romans chapter 4. How do I make things? How do I make Abraham a dad? I just keep calling him, you're a daddy. You're a daddy. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't feel like it. But you're a daddy. Why? He's pumping life into that. Got too many people sitting around saying how broke they are. Sitting around saying how bad their kids are. How terrible their situation is. It's never changing. It's not working. I'm always going to have this. I can't believe this. Go ahead. You keep pumping death into that thing. You didn't hear God say, oh, Abraham, this is going to be tough. Oh, my gosh, look at you. You're getting wrinklier. It's another year go by. Abraham, oh, gosh, Sarah, your womb's dead now. No, he didn't. He called what he wanted. He called. He said, Dad. Hey, Dad. Some of you will get a hold of this. It'll change your life from here. All right, so number one, are you ready? Number one, God had a faith project. Do you have one? God had a faith project. Do you have one? You ought to be believing God for some things. Amen. Have a faith project. Why? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, you might be some sweet person and say, but Pastor Mike, you talked to me about being content. I'm just knocking it out of the park in contentment, and I am just so content. I don't need to believe anything for my life. I'm just happy the way it is. That's fine, but you're selfish. What? That's fine, but you're selfish. Why don't you believe for more money to bring it to a supply to the kingdom of God? Why don't you get a faith project and start believing things for your local church? Well, I don't want to believe for more money. I don't need any more money. You might not need it, but the kingdom does. You might not need it, but the neighbor down the road might need more money. See, you're selfish. I have all that I want, just me, myself, and I. Big flutie-tootie. Come on now. Believe God for some things. Get some faith projects for some things. Start believing why faith pleases him. Listen, when I believe for finances and money, I'm not believing so I can, you know, line my life with all these toys. And am I saying stuff's bad? No, stuff's not bad. Stuff's bad when stuff has you. Things are added to you when you're blessed. I get that. But I'm not believing God for the increase to be selfish and to look at me and I'm just trying to, you know, fulfill my plans, my purposes, and my desires. No, I want to be increased to be a blessing. So I'm believing God for more finances. I'm believing God for finances for the church, things like that. Now, here's the thing. You ought to have faith projects personally, and you ought to have faith projects for your church. How many of you know if you serve in an area in the church, say you serve in the nursery, that's your department. There's a department leader of that church, and there's people that serve. There's people in the sound. There's people ushers. There's cleaners, and there's department heads in that, and then there's people in that. You ought to be releasing your faith in that department. Well, I'll just say this. I'll just point out the department leaders. You ought to be confessing, I thank you, Lord, for sending great nursery workers. Don't just put it on Pastor Mike to believe for the ushers and to believe for the worship team and to believe for the sound people and to believe for the cleaners. Right? And now, I'm not saying I don't have experiences with this personally with people. We have great people and serving. But instead of, oh, people never show up on time. Oh, people never do this. Or I never get this. How about start saying, I thank you, Father, you're sending great, faithful people. Extra faithful. We have more than enough nursery workers. We have more than enough sound people. We have more than enough ushers. We have more than enough cleaners. And they do it with an excellent heart. They do an excellent job. And Father, you're increasing. That's called bringing your faith, bringing your supply. What about bringing your supply for finances for the church? Father, I thank you. All the money will come. Every bit of money will come into that church, Father. I call our church fully funded. And if you're a part of the department, you ought to be praying, Father, thank you for more nursery workers. Help out the department leader. Don't just leave it up to them. We're a family here. My kids have responsibilities to bring a supply to our home. Amen, don't you, buddy? He used to be obsessed with vacuum cleaners until he found out it was work. I have a picture of him with, like, sitting in a big old smile on the floor in our living room with surrounded by shop vacs and handheld vacs and regular vacuum cleaners, and he was so happy. Now he can't get away from them fast enough. But he's got to sweep. Abby, you don't just leave your stuff there. You pick it up. You got things to do around here. You bring your supply to this house. You're not just going to mooch off me the rest of your life. As you get older, more supply. And as we grow in the Lord, we ought not to just show up to church and not serve. As we grow in the Lord, and I'm not talking about new believers and new people here, but as we grow, we ought to volunteer. We ought to help out. We ought to serve. We ought to bring our financial supply. And we ought to bring our supply of faith. Yes. Amen. We're family. Yes. We're a family. Praise God. So get faith projects. Get faith projects. You're part of a church, bring your supply. Department heads, bring your supply. Help your pastor out. People that are serving in those departments, bring a supply. Help your pastor out. Amen. It would be a great blessing to me. Hallelujah. That's number one. Have a faith project. God had a faith project. It was called Abraham. Number two, are you ready? If you're going to have the faith of God, you're going to have to develop the eye of faith. What does that mean, the eye of faith? Well, real quick, we'll go to a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. You got to understand exactly what faith is to know what I'm talking about. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, if you flip over, actually we just dropped down a few verses here to verse 7 of chapter 5. For we walk by faith, not by sight. To have the faith of God, you're going to have to be able to see into a realm beyond the natural. Right. Well, think about it for Abraham. He looked at Abraham in the natural, and what did he see? An old man whose body was now about dead. What did he see when he saw Sarah? A 90-year-old woman with a dead womb is what Romans 4 says. That's what the natural said. The natural also said that doctors would say it's impossible. The natural would also say when Sarah's getting the nursery ready and the friends and things are talking behind her back and laughing at her. That's the natural testifying. But God was able to see beyond the natural with the eye of faith. Now faith is, Hebrews 11 tells us, now faith is the substance of things we're hoping for, the evidence of what we can't see. That's why it's faith. Faith is when there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Faith is when there's nothing coming up on the horizon. When you're in a financial situation and there's no help. When you're in a physical situation and the doctors say there's no medicine, there's no cure for this, there's no natural help on the horizon, nothing you can see to grab onto to say it's going to change because of this or it's going to change because of that. No, there's nothing to grab onto except God. Amen. That's what faith is, seeing what you can't see. I'll say it again. I don't think I've ever said that before. Faith is seeing what you can't see. You got to see what you can't see. You couldn't see a baby with those two people, but God could see it. And he wouldn't have told you to have the faith of God if you couldn't either. You can see it too. Amen. Hallelujah. He's faithful, isn't he? Glory to God. We're getting help tonight. Praise God. Praise his name forevermore. Hallelujah. Go to Revelation 22 and verse 12. And I'm going to help you. How, Pastor, I don't know. You know why this is important? Remember over there in Numbers chapter 12, the children of Israel? God promised them when they came out of Egypt a promised land, didn't he? And the Bible says, go and search the land which I give unto you. So in God's mind, it was done. I give you this promised land. He says, take 12 spies. Moses, come up with 12 spies. Send them into the land and see what I've sent you and bring back word. Well, 10 of them came back and two other ones were Caleb and Joshua. And remember what they came back and they said? They said, the land is good. It flows with milk and honey. And it did. God's not going to put them in a bad land. He said, but what we see there is we see there's already people inhabiting that land. There's walls, great walls. We know there's great walls because when they finally, after 40 years, wandered around, the first place they took to get in the promised land was Jericho. And how'd they get into Jericho? They had to get past a wall. He said, there's walls, there's fortresses, there's cities. There's already people here. They're like giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, when they reported that, Caleb and Joshua didn't step up and say, Moses, that's not true. We didn't see that. No, that's what they saw. They reported what they saw. But what happened to those 10 spies and the congregation of all the children of Israel is that they believed what they saw rather than believe what they couldn't see that God said they could have. Remember, Caleb and Josh said, shut it down, shut up, put quiet, put the shut to the up, be quiet. Yes, we saw that, but God is well able. What was Caleb and Joshua? What did they have? The eye of faith. They were able to see what they couldn't see. And what happened? You say, oh, faith's not important. If it's not important, then why did God keep them out of the wilderness or out of the promised land? He said, you can't go in. In fact, you'll wander for 40 years and your carcasses will fall in the wilderness and you won't get in. Did God want them to get in? Yep. Did God want them to die in the wilderness? Nope. But what kept them out? Same thing in Mark chapter 6, their unbelief. Why were they so in unbelief? Because they couldn't see past. They couldn't see what they couldn't see. Caleb and Joshua could see what they couldn't see. And guess what? They got in. It's 40 years later, but they got in. Praise God. Well, how? I don't understand, Pastor Mike. I can see it on a doctor's report. I can feel it in my body. I know you can. I can see it in my checkbook. I can see it in my pay stub every week. I know you can. I can see it in my bills. I know you can. But I need you to stop seeing that and to start seeing what you can't see. Yeah. And you can do it, praise God. That's why I'm going to tell you how to do that. You walk out of here just hitting faith home runs. Revelation 22 verse 12 says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me and to give every man according to his work shall be. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. See, God doesn't dwell in a certain space and time. He's not just in the present and that's it. No, he's in the future. He's in the past. He's in the present. You know how I always say he's been to your future and back. That's why we need to listen to him. He knows every turn to make, every turn not to make, things to back up, things to speed forward on. Do it God's way, right? Why? He's already been to your future. He knows every single thing that you need to do to get blessed. Amen. He's the first and the last. So when he calls Abraham, says, you're not Abraham, you're Abraham, you're father of many nations. He's already been to the future and seen Abraham holding Isaac. He's already been to the future because he's in the future right now. He's already in your future. So when God calls Abraham, he's not lying, because you can't think like God in time and space. In this time, he's not, but in the time that God also inhabits, oh yeah, you are a dad. That's why I'm changing your name, bud. You're a father of many nations. And so with God, he can see past the present, the doctor's reports, the financial reports, the situation. He can see it because he already inhabits the future. And you might think, well, that's an advantage I don't have. Au contraire, mon frère. I heard that once on a Polio string cheese commercial, and that's the extent of the French I know. That's what I know. But I know because they were saying, oh, something bad, and then they said, au contraire, so I know I'm speaking it in the right context. I know I am. I'll tell you. How are we going to do this? To be able to see what we can't see. It's not hard for God to call a man who's 100 years old and his wife 90, to call them parents, because he's already been there and seen them with the baby. How can we, if he tells us to have the faith of God to imitate him, it must be possible. It must. Well, do you want to know how? It's done by two ways. Number one, it's through the Word. God's word is your future. God's word and God's will. Okay, so for example, go to Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're going to be healed someday when the doctor's report shows up better. Nope. With his stripes, we are healed. Well, when was his stripes? His stripes were 2,000 some years ago when his body was being broken. With his stripes, we are. That means right now, God sees you as healed. Amen. Your body's not saying that, right? Your doctor's report's not saying that. But in the mind of God, he knows healing's available to you. And I've seen you, if you'll do the word, I've seen you in your healing. You're healed right now. Why? Because God's calling things. Not just from the present, but God's in the future just as much as he's in the present. So when he calls Abraham a dad, even though in the present it's not true, in God's realm it is true. So he calls you healed. What is it by saying? The word is your future. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And I'm going to give you an example in the word that will help you. The word gives you permission to see what you can't see. He just said, by his stripes, you are healed. What's he saying? My will is healing for you. So he wants you to look past. Remember, he said, my will for you is the promised land. But the natural said, you ain't getting in. And God was saying, I don't want you to focus on. What was God? Why did Caleb and Joshua, in the face of 10 spies, and all the people, the 2 million people that were the congregation of Israel, believed in the 10 spies and not Caleb and Joshua. How were they, in the face of that opposition, able to say, no, we can see it? How were they able to see past what the natural was saying? One simple reason. God's word told them their future. God's word said, this is yours. God didn't say, this is yours if there's no walls. God didn't say, this is yours if there's no people. His word was the peek into the future of what was theirs. And they looked past what the natural said. And with your sickness and disease, you must look past what that says into what he says. And his word trumps facts. Remember what the Holy Ghost told Pastor Mike that one day walking away? And I'm Pastor Mike speaking about myself in the third person here. You know what he told me that one day? He said, the facts, you know, the statement came up out of my heart. That's the facts, Jack. That's the facts, Jack. You know, sorry you don't like it, but that's the facts, Jack. And the Lord, up through my heart came the words, the facts don't mean Jack with God. The facts don't mean Jack with God. The facts for Abraham didn't mean Jack with God. The facts for the children of Israel and the promise didn't mean Jack to God. Didn't mean Jack. The facts are real. You can see them. You can touch them. You can feel them. But the power of God and God's word trumps facts. I'll say it this way. Truth is the power of God. Truth trumps facts. What's truth? God's word is higher than what you can see. God's word is higher. See, the problem with people is they only can see what they can see. They only believe what they can see, what they're feeling. I have faith in me being broke forever and never changing because that's what I'm experiencing. That's what I'm feeling. That's what my checkbook says. That's what the bill says. You're not going to get past that thing. You got. But what gives you permission to see in the future? Only His word. Because His word, time and time again, trumps the natural. You want the best example I could give you is when Peter, Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, came walking on the water, and the Bible said that the wind and the waves were contrary. And remember what Peter said? Oh my gosh, we're scared. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. And what did Peter say? Lord, if it really is you, have me come on the water. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten out of a boat and walked on the water? No, you can't do it. The natural says there's no way. The facts say it is impossible. But Peter stepped out of the boat. A professional fisherman who knows the water was willing to get out of the boat for one simple reason. Jesus said, come. Jesus' words trumped or superseded the facts of the natural. So Peter was able to look beyond his thinking and logical mind of what water does and boats and fishing and the wind and the waves to look into the future and say, He's given me something different than what the natural is offering me. And when He says in Psalms 103 verse 3, I will not only forgive all your iniquities, I will heal your diseases, that's a glimpse into the future of what can be yours even when the facts say no. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, you look up that word rich in the Greek, it ain't talking about spiritually rich. He was spiritually rich, but it's talking well supplied, fully abundantly supplied. Say, no, I thought Jesus was poor. You better study His life a little better. Yes. Everywhere He went, His supplies were met. His needs were met. When He needed to cater a party for 5,000 men that the Bible said didn't even include women and children, in the number tally, so there's probably about 10,000 to 15,000 people. We needed to cater that party. How much would that cost? Guess what? The bread and the fish were readily available, so much that they stuffed the kid's basket full and he took it home. When he needed to pay his taxes, go fishing. Everywhere Jesus went, He had women, the Bible said, that would follow Him around and give money to Him. Yeah. They were bringing in so much money that they had a cheat on staff. Judas, the Bible said, would take money often. Well, nobody was noticing why. So much is coming in, they don't even notice when a little's being taken out. Yeah. It's the truth. It's the truth. Jesus, though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor. Where did He become poor? On the cross. You got to understand what He did on the cross for you. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree. What does He mean He redeemed us from the curse of the law? Well, you got to know what the curse of the law is. You got to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 or 28 and see the curse of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 28 goes verses 1 through 15 tell us, if you follow the law, these are all the blessings. But it says from verse 15 all the way down to about verse 63 or 64, it says, if you don't follow the law, all these curses will come on you. And you look at those curses. They're sickness curses and they're poverty curses. And Galatians 3:13 says Christ redeemed us from sickness curses and poverty curses. Right there. He became poor on the cross. He died for not only your poverty, not only for your sickness, but your sins as well, of course. That's the main thing. Why would God die for your poverty? How's His plan going to get done with a poor church? Why did He die for your sickness? He says by His stripes we're healed. Why was that important? How can a sick church do the plan of God? See, if you look at prosperity and healing through the eyes of the end times and doing His work, you'll see, oh, that makes perfect sense why He wants children blessed and healthy. Poor people don't contribute very much. Sick people aren't able to go and do very much. So He died so we wouldn't have to be. And so He's saying here, I've offered you. Go to 3 John 2, Kim Lai. 3 John verse 2, there's only one chapter in 3 John. Says, beloved, I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health. Pastor, are you one of those health and wealth preachers? Yep. Amen. Because the word is. Amen. Now, in context of the word here, in balance, right? Not getting into a ditch. of extremism and not get into the ditch where you never talk about it. Funnel it through what the Word says in prosperity. Being blessed to be a blessing. That's the biblical term for prosperity. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 10 tells you that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, would also be able to give into every good work. That's the biblical definition of prosperity. Your needs taken care of and enough left over to be a blessing. Amen. Amen? Hallelujah. Oh, shocker. God, our Father, wants our needs met. Big whoop-de-doo. I want my kids' needs met. He's a better dad than I am. So, He says, I want you blessed and prosperous. Now, you might not be prosperous right now. You might not even be able to, you might be eking your way by, scraping by. You're stressed out about those bills that are on your desk. Things breaking down, things not working. And He tells you, I want you to prosper. When He says, I want you to prosper, that's your permission. That's your permission to get your faith on prosperity and get your faith off of your bills and your paycheck. But see, if you can't see into that, you won't get into that. When Jesus said, come, Peter, it defied all natural facts. I'm almost done here. I'm not trying to preach the everlasting gospel in one sitting. Try to go about an hour on a Wednesday night. We're getting close to that right now. I'll close this thing down here in a second. But when He said, come, Peter, Peter's now looking past the waves, past the wind, past natural, and what's he do? The Bible says he walked on the water to come to Jesus. He did. The Bible says he walked on the water. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Look it up. But then it says, but when he saw, oh, he took his eyes off the right thing, put them on. When he saw that the wind and the waves, he began to, well, the wind and waves didn't disappear when he was walking on the water. He was just able to see past that. When you're in a faith battle, it's because the money's not there. It's because the healing's not there. You got to see past your symptoms, past your doctor's report, past your financial report, into prosperity and healing. You got to have an eye of faith. God had an eye of faith with Abraham. Yeah, I know what the natural says, but I know what the future says. And my word, Abraham, my word says you're going to be a dad. That's all the peek into the future you need. And remember, the Bible says Abraham, not being weak in faith, considered not his own body now dead, being 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but was strengthened in faith, persuaded, fully persuaded, that what God had said would come to pass. How did Abraham all of a sudden stop seeing in the mirror and seeing an old man who can't have a baby? He got the eye of faith and became persuaded at what God said. Why? What God said was his glimpse into what he could have. Glory to God. Last but not least, number three. Well, I said there was two ways. The second way is the Spirit. The Spirit. How many of you know there's things that God will tell you? So the Word gives you the opportunity to look past the natural, but the Spirit of God will give you the opportunity. Not going into my house testimony, but remember when I pulled in my house, couldn't afford that house, not even close to being able to get approved for a mortgage for that house because she had quit her job and I was pastor of the church and that was the only salary we were getting. And it was. And remember, we were approved by the bank for an amount that was tens of thousands of dollars less than they were asking for this home when she was working. She was the breadwinner. Now she's not working. And I pull in this house because I like it. I want to see it. And the Holy Ghost says to me, this is your house. Well, naturally, that's not what the facts say. The banks would say no. The natural would say no. But God said, this is your house. You know what that did? That enabled me to go over top of the natural and see beyond the natural. Just like Caleb and Joshua did. Yeah, I know the walls are there, but I see beyond the walls. I see me behind the walls. I see me raising my kids in the behind the walls because of the Word. Because of the Word. Yeah, I know if I step out of the boat I'm going to sink, but you said come, Jesus. So I'm looking past all that. Amen. And so there's not scripture that says this is going to be your house or this is going to be your spouse or this is going to be the vehicle or this is the job that you're going to have, but the Holy Ghost will speak to you. Remember when John 16:13 says he'll show you things to come, and when he gives you a word in your heart, that's your permission to look past what you're experiencing now. If you don't have a specific verse on it, the Holy Ghost will help you, and you can look past. Praise God. Last but not least, let's get this thing wrapped up. Have the faith of God. What does the Bible say about God? He calleth those things which be not as though they are. Okay, once you get the eye of faith, and you are believing, okay, I see healing is mine. I'm seeing, I can see myself healed. Because the Word says, I know the doctor says, I know what my body says, but I can see it. I see myself delivered. I see myself free. I see myself prosperous. I see my kids serving God. I see disobedient kids being obedient. I see disobedient kids and wayward kids on the plan of God. And you look past that stuff into the in there. So now that's not the end of the story. God could see Abraham, but God opened his mouth. Why? Because Jesus said you'll only have what you say. Well, what did God do? He called those things that be not as though they were. You know what that looks like? A sick person looking in the mirror and saying, I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. A sick person or a broke person looking at their checkbook and saying, I call you full. I call increase. I call these bills that I naturally can't pay off. I call them paid off in the name of Jesus. You say, really? That's what you have to do? You want to be like God or don't you? Because God looked at an old man and said, you're a daddy, and the world would have laughed at him. But God had word on it that trumped the natural. You call those things which be not as though they are. And I want to close with a story. You get the things from the eye of faith in your mouth, and you call them, and you call them, and you call them till they come. One of my favorite things to do, of course, you know I talk about hunting all the time. I love to turkey hunt. And the cool thing about turkey hunting is you're interacting with the animals. Well, I've been watching this TV show, these people that do this, not TV show, it's on YouTube. These guys that they go on public land with over-the-counter elk tags that you don't have to draw for. You have the point system. You just go to Walmart, you buy a tag, you go where everyone else can hunt in the public land, and they just show guys that, hey, this is possible to do it. And the way that they hunt these things is they get their bugle tubes out, and they go, and that's what, and they're bugling with it, or they call, or they cow call with it, and they're trying to get a bull to come in, right? And so they, what they say is they do the thing called the cat road shuffle. Well, a cat road is like where you have a piece of equipment, like caterpillar type thing, that will come in and haul logs out, and it's not like a main road, but it's like a back road in the middle of the woods, and they call it the cat road shuffle. And they go down there, and they say, this is how we do it. No rocket science. We just go, we walk about 50 yards, and we bugle, and we cow call. And if we don't hear one answer back, we just go another 50 yards, and we keep calling, and we keep calling. I thought, man, that's a lot of the way I turkey hunt. Because I go down to her parents' house down in Sheffield, Pennsylvania. And they live right in the middle of the Allegheny National Forest. And I take a bike down there with me. Don't tell people my secret now, because then everybody will be taking a bike. And I throw my turkey vest on. I throw my shotgun on my back. And I get on there with my call in my mouth. And I'll ride 50 to 100 yards. And I'll stop. And I'm covering miles and miles faster than you can do on your feet. But what am I doing? I'm calling. And if I don't hear anything, I don't give up and quit. No, I just keep calling. And I just keep calling. And I just keep calling. And they keep bugling. And they keep bugling. And then eventually they hear back. That bugle's back. Or then eventually I hear back. If you close your eyes and are far enough away, that sounds pretty good. Tested this out. And you hear that. It's like, one answered me. Well, when it answers me, that's not the end of the story. What do? I call. And call, and call, and call, and call, and call, and call, until I can, oh, there it is, 100 yards. I can see it. Oh, if I can see it now, I'm just gonna stop and not do anything. No, 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 no. Keep calling. Keep calling. Keep calling. Keep calling. Keep calling until what? It manifests. And I'm going home with a bird on my back.
Amen.
Amen. And I'll say this, it's been said about me, and this is the truth. I'm a relentless turkey hunter. What does that mean? I don't quit. Do I? She knows the craziness. I mean, I will go and go and go and go and go and go and go. And now they did something bad for me in Pennsylvania in the second half of the season. You don't have to stop at noon. You can hunt till dark, so I just keep going. Until I can't see anymore, I just keep going. And if it doesn't happen that day, I'll go the second day. Doesn't happen the second day, I'll go the third day. Doesn't happen the third day, I'll keep going. I'll just keep going. I'll keep going until one answers me, until one shows up. But I've been calling my healing for 5 days. Call it for six. But I've been calling in prosperity for 2 months. Call it for 3 months. Just keep calling that thing. 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 And we'll close with this verse, Galatians 6:9. Woo, I'm telling you what. The word is good. I love the word. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, there's a season. There's a season. It might be a season of poverty, but seasons change. You ever been in winter and feel like this will never end? And then all of a sudden summer comes and you're complaining about how hot it is. It changed. He says, for in due season, what that means, there might be a season of sickness, a season of poverty, a season of pressure and oppression, but don't grow weary. Even in that season, I thank you, I call myself healed. I call myself blessed. I call my kids this. I call my business that. And you just keep at it. Why? If you won't faint and doing well. Well, I would say that doing what God does and doing what Jesus said to do by speaking of those things, that would be considered well-doing. If I won't faint in doing well-doing, and let me tell you something, when you're confessing for your healing and you're sicker than a dog, that's going to be a temptation to make you faint or quit on that thing. When you're confessing for prosperity and things keep going bad and more bills are piling up, it's going to cause you to be tempted. And the thoughts that the devil's going to unleash on you, this isn't working, this will never work. He's trying to get you to what? Faint. Why? Because if you faint, you reap not. But if you don't faint, the Bible says you'll reap. Why? The word works. Abraham, 75 years old, 100 years old. Just you had to get you into faith, Abraham. Just keep calling it. I'm a dad. Yeah, you single people are believing for a spouse. Start calling yourself a wife. Nobody seems interested in me. Keep calling yourself a wife. Keep calling yourself a husband. You believe in God for a child? Call yourself a mom. Call yourself a dad. Believe in God for money? Start calling yourself rich. Every day I confess, Pastor Mike Anderson's a money magnet. Money comes to me. Even in the times where I've been poor and broke and no money at all, money comes to me. Money comes to me. Why? The Bible says I'm rich. It's my peer into the future. My peek into the future. It gives me permission to say that. When I was on my sickest, my appendix had ruptured, and I had let that poison get my body for 3 days. Had no idea, and the sickness was there, and they rushed me into emergency surgery, and they said I was going to die, and I didn't die, and that my body was so sick that the doctor said there's things that will not even be right in your body for a year, and there's things for the rest of your life you're going to suffer with. Well, that was a heavy blow to hear when I was laid up in the hospital bed. I was in the hospital for almost 3 weeks, over 2 weeks in that hospital for an appendectomy. Most of them take a day or two, and you're out, but that poison had gotten in there, and I got out of bed. Grandma Alice, where are you? The former nurse over here. Grandma Alice, they had me hooked to a bed alarm because they couldn't have me move. I said, Grandma Alice, you got to tell me, how do I disarm the bed alarm? And she gave me the key, the code to do it. And I disarmed the bed alarm in the middle of the night. I got up with that IV cart, and I could hardly move, and the tears are streaming down my face. And I said, I'm going to act like a healed person. And I would declare in my room so quietly, I didn't want them to know, I'm healed. And my body was saying, no, you're not. The doctor was saying, no, you're not. And your body was saying, you'll never be right. You messed up. I said, I'm healed. I just kept going until it came up over there, got out of the hospital. Within 2 or 3 months, every symptom was gone in my body. I struggled no more. Amen. Well, were you blessed tonight? Amen. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We're just so grateful. Father, this is better than a TV show any day. I mean, my goodness, Lord. Some of us will stay up till 8, 9, 10 o'clock watching TV. We could be in church till 8. Praise the Lord. Father, we worship you tonight. We bless the holy name of Jesus. Lord, this is our help. This is our help. Lord, there's so many people that are stuck. The mountain is just staring them in the face through symptoms and through financial problems and through maybe actions of their children or rumors or just anything, emotions and thoughts, and it's just standing in their face and it's saying it's not going to move. But Father, your word and the Spirit give us a chance to look beyond that and to see what's possible. And if we'll cooperate and start saying and start speaking it. Jesus, you told us to do it. Father, I thank you. Mountains are going to start coming down in people's lives. Mountains are going to start moving in people's lives. Things that people have struggled with for years, we call them things gone. We call those things out of here. We call people delivered and free and rich and blessed and healthy. Father, I pray that people would get this message done on the inside of their heart and be a doer of this word. It's one thing to be excited and shout and hoopla and amen and be fired up in church, but when we lay down tonight, the symptoms are going to be there. When we lay down tonight, the bondage and the oppression is going to be there. When we lay down at night, you're going to go home and check your bank account. Nothing's going to have changed in this service. It's still going to be there. And Lord, that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when we stand in the face of that mountain and we find the word of God, what the word says. Lord, what do you say about it? Because you called an old man, a man that had a dead body almost, and a woman that had a dead womb. You called them parents. Lord, what do you say about me? Oh, you call me healed? Oh, you call me blessed? Then I join with that. And I pray that in the face of that mountain, they'd speak to that sickness. They'd speak to that poverty. They'd speak to that problem. And they'd call it what you call it, Father. And they'd keep calling that thing until they can see it up over the horizon through binoculars. And they keep calling that thing until they don't need the binoculars anymore. And they keep calling that thing until it's in their lap. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it, Father. We praise you for it. Now, with heads bowed, eyes closed, please nobody looking around. You know, we have live stream, and I can't, you know, everybody in here might be born again, and we'll give everybody an opportunity, but I can't see people at home, or if they listen on the archives. But everybody that can hear my voice right now, whether it's right now, in here, at home right now, or in the future, they're listening on the archive and you can hear this, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, my answer is 100% yes, I'd go to heaven. And you might think to yourself, how do you know? How can you be sure, Pastor? Well, I just cooperated with what God said to do. You know, He gave me directions on how to make heaven a reality. And if you're here or listening and in the future, you say, well, I think I'd go to heaven, but I'm not sure. I don't really know. I want you to be sure tonight. I want you to be able to lay your head down tonight knowing that you're a child of God and you're heaven bound. And again, we don't go by what man thinks or religion thinks or tradition thinks or what the media thinks about how to get to God. We just go what the Bible says. And Romans 10:9 says, if we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. John 3:16 says, if we'll believe, we won't perish. Romans 10:13 says, if we call on his name, we'll be saved. So it's believing and receiving is what it comes down to. So if you're here or listening and you say, I don't know for sure I go to heaven. I think I will, but I don't know. The first step is you must believe in Jesus. You must believe that he's real. You must believe that he died and rose again. Now, you're not going to be able to believe this in your head. You believe it in your heart. You don't have to understand everything about the Bible or about Jesus, but you can say somewhere down in the deepest recesses of your heart, you can say, I do believe in him. I believe he was real. I can't understand it. I don't fully get it, but I believe in him. That's the first qualification. But he said, you must confess. You must ask him in your heart. Jesus said, I'll stand at the door of your heart and I'll knock. He's not the SWAT team. He's not an intruder. He wants to be invited in. So yeah, you might believe in him, but now you have to ask him into your heart. You have to receive him. Call on his name. So if you're here and you need this, or if you're listening right now or in the future, the second thing you do is just ask the Lord to come into your heart. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. He didn't say it's anything about church attendance. He didn't say it's about your good deeds outweighing your bad. But is there anybody in here with heads bowed, eyes are closed? You've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to receive him this evening? Anybody at all, you've never received Jesus? Just lift your hand high in the air. I won't have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. Is there anybody here that's never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior and you want to? Just lift your hand high in the air. Anybody? Father, I don't see any hands in this place tonight. That doesn't surprise me. But Lord, there might be someone listening right now or in the future, and I pray they would not pass from this life until they've made Jesus their Lord. And if that's you I'm talking about, all you simply have to do is to pray a prayer, and I'll give you the template of that prayer, and you just pray it and mean it with all your heart. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you died and rose again from the dead. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and to save me. Now, if you'll pray that and mean it, he'll do his part. He'll come in, save you. Your spirit will be made brand new. You'll be forgiven from all your sins. And heaven will be yours. The Bible says God will be your Father. And the only thing I ask you to do now is send me an email or give me a phone call with the number and the email there that's online right there on the website that you're on. And let me know that you prayed this prayer. I have some materials I want to get to you. And I want to help you with your next step. Church attendance doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't. Being a good person doesn't get you into heaven. But finding a Bible-teaching pastor and planting in a good church will help you be victorious and walk out what God has for you. So let us know. Well, let's stand to our feet before we close, and let's worship him together, and let's thank him. Father, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you. We thank you for your mercy, your goodness. We thank you for change, Father. We thank you for a turnaround. We declare we will get to the other side of that mountain, and we'll give you the glory all the time. In Jesus' name, everybody said with a loud faith shout, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you Sunday morning. You'll be